attention to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Yesterday, the Jewish community around the world celebrated Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of the Covering. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. Kippur is the Hebrew word for covering. The Day of the Covering. One of the feasts of the Lord recorded in Leviticus chapter 23. A fall feast that followed trumpets and 10 days of mourning that precedes tabernacles. And in a few days, the Jewish community will be pitching temporary booths around this city, commemorating Sukkoth. And yet we've already discovered that the feasts of the Lord recorded in Leviticus 23 are God's prophetic timetable, picturing both the first and the second comings of Christ, the Messiah coming to suffer, and then the Messiah coming to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For Jesus would come and he would die on Passover. He would be in the grave on Sabbath as the unleavened one, fulfilling unleavened bread, and then rise from the dead on first fruits, the first fruits from the dead, implying that there's a resurrection to come. That resurrection that Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 writes about, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Many months would separate those springtime festivals from the fall, but then the fall feast would come. Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and that pictures the coming of Christ, where he'll come with the sound of a trumpet. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says Jesus will come at the last trumpet. There's only one place in your Bible where you have a series of trumpets. It's in the book of Revelation, and there's 7 of them. And as you read the book of Revelation carefully, you discover that at the last trumpet, there is a resurrection from the dead. And Paul would write of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when the Lord returns in all of his glory, he's not going to leave our loved ones up in heaven. No, he's going to bring them with him. And he'll descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And then something's going to take place. For the Father will send him to deliver the nation of Israel. For all the nations of the world will gather together against his people in the time of the end. And just when it looks hopeless, when the city is ravished, Messiah returns in all of his glory. And Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 says that the Jewish nation will look on him whom they have pierced, and they'll wail because of him, and a fountain of cleansing will be opened in a day, and that nation will be born again. For they'll finally recognize who he truly was. But the 10 days of mourning that follow the Feast of Trumpets picture the mourning of the nation of Israel as they look on Messiah. But the Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur, pictures the salvation of the nation when the fountain of cleansing has been opened. What a day, what a great day. The author of Hebrews, in the 9th and 10th chapters, records the events of Yom Kippur and applies it to Christ. In the 10th chapter, in verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it's a shadow of good things to come." Paul would write in the 2nd chapter of Colossians that the feasts of Israel, the new moons, and the Sabbaths were shadows of Christ. To have a shadow, you have to have a reality. And what the scripture is saying is that Christ is the reality, and he has cast a shadow back into the Old Testament scriptures. And what you find back there in the feasts of the Lord, in the tabernacle, in the sacrifices, in the special days, they were shadows of the reality. And so when you look at the shadow, you're going to discover things about the reality. Now, when I come home, if the sun is shining and my body casts a shadow on the carpet, my wife does not dive onto the carpet and grab my shadow. She grabs me. And so we too can learn of Christ from the shadows, but we embrace him. And Yom Kippur is one of the greatest shadows of the person and work of Christ. And if you will note with me, in the 9th chapter, verse 1 says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and an earthly sanctuary." Two items there, worship and a sanctuary. And then in verses 2 through 5, he's going to talk about that sanctuary. And then beginning in verse 6 and running from the end of the chapter, he's going to talk about the divine worship. With reference to the sanctuary, he says in verse 2, "For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were a lampstand, the table with the sacred bread," it's called the holy place, "and behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, and it had," and this was in the holy place, not the most holy place, "a golden altar of incense that was connected with that Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat." But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I wish he did. I would have loved to have read his exposition of the furniture in the house of God. I would have loved to have had him give us an exposition on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubim angels, and that menorah and the table of showbread. I would have loved to have had him focus on that. But he turns from that to speak of the worship. What was being acted out there? In the work of Christ. And so he picks up in verse 6 and he says, "Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, the most holy place, only the high priest enters," not every day like the priest in the holy place, "but one man, one day a year, enters once, not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance." Now, the Holy Spirit is signifying this. When you look at that tabernacle and the picture of what took place on Yom Kippur, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that the way into the most holy place was not yet disclosed while the outer tabernacle was still standing, which was a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Do you realize that there was not a single animal that could have been offered in the tabernacle on the brazen altar that could ever make a person perfect in their conscience? You see, because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. What was being pictured on Yom Kippur was not the taking away of sin. It was the picture of the covering of sin. And this is what Paul writes about in Romans chapter 3. And he says that God overlooked the sins that were previously committed. He covered them up, as it were, because he knew his son was coming. And when his son came, it wasn't to cover sin. His son would come to take it away. And they relate only, verse 10 says, to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. But when Messiah appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, and by the way, 7 days before Yom Kippur, the high priest would make his way to the temple. He would be sequestered for 7 days. And in that 7 day period, twice the ashes from a red heifer were sprinkled on his flesh to cleanse him from any defilement of the flesh. And that is what the author is writing about there. The ashes of a heifer. But how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who makes it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now pay careful attention to verses 23 through 28. For those verses speak of Yom Kippur, and how the high priest on Yom Kippur would perform the service of that day. And in this reading, reference is made to three appearances of Jesus: a past appearance, a present appearance, and a promised appearance. And the appearances of the high priest on the Day of Atonement point to these three appearances of Jesus in God's story of salvation. Verse 23, therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens. What were the copies? They were the tabernacle. For Moses was given instruction on how to build the tabernacle. And Moses was told that this earthly tent is a picture of heaven, the dwelling place of God. And when you pitch this tent, you're going to be teaching God dwelling with his people. So it's just a copy of the heavenly things. But the heavenly things themselves, with better sacrifices than these, Verse 24, for Messiah did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's his present appearance. Messiah is in the presence of God for us. Nor, verse 25, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was manifested, past tense. That's his past appearance. And in that past appearance, it said he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it was appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Messiah also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. That's his promised appearance. A second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. On the morning of Yom Kippur, the entire service of that day would be performed not by many priests, but one. Only one. The high priest normally did not perform the morning sacrifice or the evening sacrifice. The high priest was not the one who normally would enter the holy place, trim the menorah, fill it up with oil, change the Sabbath bread, burn the incense on the altar. That was performed by priests. But on Yom Kippur, the high priest, acting alone, would do all of the work. And God begins to teach us this very principle, that the work of his salvation was performed by Messiah and Messiah alone. No one contributes to the work of Christ. His work is one that he shoulders himself, and he shoulders it on the behalf of all of his people. He is the high priest. And that morning, after being sequestered for 7 days, that high priest comes before the entire nation that has gathered to watch the ceremony, and they will fast all day long. And there's silence. 5 times that high priest will wash himself and bathe. 10 times he'll wash his hands and his feet. He'll wash his hands and his feet and take a bath and put on the golden vestures and appear before the people and offer the morning sacrifice. And then he'll wash his hands and his feet and take off those golden vestures and adorn himself in pure white linen and wash his hands and his feet. And in that humbled state, not bearing the golden vestures of glory, but leaving glory and coming down here, humbling himself, taking upon himself our bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, in a simple, pure state, our Christ appeared. And that morning, the high priest would take a bullock. And that bullock was to be a sin offering for himself. And it was selected. And 2 goats were selected. Both of them a sin offering for the people. Both of those goats, the one sin offering. And one of them selected to be for God. And the other one selected to be for the people. And they would draw a lot. And the goat that was to be for God, the goat that was to be slain, that would be the sin offering for the people, it was faced toward the most holy place. And the other goat was turned and faced toward the people. And that having been accomplished, that high priest took incense and coals from the brazen altar and made his way to the most holy place. And he parted the curtain. And he went into that place that was dark for 364 days of the year. Now in Moses' day, there was the Ark of the Covenant there. In Jesus' day, just a block of marble. For the Ark was no more. And that incense on those burning coals created a cloud in the most holy place. And he left. And the bullet was placed before him. And he leaned on the head of that bullock, and that high priest began to confess his own sin. And then he leaned again and he confessed the sin of the priesthood. And what a prayer it was. For on the day of Yom Kippur, the people would hear once a year the very covenant name of God spoken from the lips of the high priest. When they heard the covenant name of God, the nation fell on its face. The only time when the nation would be on the ground. In the presence of Yahweh. And the bull was killed. And its blood was caught. And handed to an individual that would continue to stir that blood lest it coagulate. And that blood was taken by the high priest into the most holy place. The very life of a substitute taken into the most holy place and blood sprinkled upward and seven times before the Ark of the Covenant. And then the goat was killed and the blood was caught. And it too was taken into the most holy place after the sin offering slaughtered, the blood is caught, taken into the most holy place. Once again, sprinkled upward and seven times before the Ark of the Covenant. And that high priest would then take the blood of the goat and the blood of the bull and sprinkle the curtain. And then he would mix the blood and they would anoint the horns of the altar of incense and then take the remaining blood and pour it out at the base of the brazen altar. The ceremony on the Day of Atonement was bloody. And that is why the author of Hebrews in that ninth chapter in verse 12 will mention blood. In verse 14, blood. Verse 15, death. Verse 16, death. Verse 17, dead. Verse 18, blood. Verse 19, blood. Verse 20, blood. Verse 21, blood. Verse 22, blood. Verse 25, blood. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he came as a sacrifice for sin. But he came not to put away sin by the example of himself. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I would have you see that it was a sacrifice that commenced in the Garden of Gethsemane when blood
endued his body from head to foot, and every portion of his body and every power of his soul was filled with despair. He became the sin offering. And he hung on Calvary's tree, and the very wrath of God was placed upon his son. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you abandoned me? When the sin of all of his people was placed on him.
Not only did he come to be a sacrifice for sin, the text told us in Hebrews chapter 9 that he became the substitute for sinners. Just as that animal was a substitute for the people, even Jesus, in verse 28, bore the sins of many. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. And you should have been crucified. You should have suffered and died. You should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took your place. And only the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross can cleanse your sins and soul. And when he came, he did not come to cover sin. His work was not a covering of sin. My friends, his work was a taking away of sin. But the text would say, in verse 26, he put away sin. That was pictured on Yom Kippur by that second goat. The one that had been turned toward the people. And in the ceremony, the high priest would then go to that goat, designated the scapegoat. And he would lean himself heavily on the head of that goat and begin to confess not his sin or the sin of the priesthood, but the sin of the people. Weighing heavily on that animal. And then that animal was led out of the camp and into the wilderness and pushed over a cliff. And that animal pictured Jesus taking our sin away. You see, the work of Christ is twofold. He did something for his Father and he did something for his people. The goat that faced the Father pictures his propitiatory work. A big old word that means he satisfied God's anger against sin. He satisfied his Father. For he died as a substitute, paying our debt. He satisfied God's justice against our disobedience. And then he took his people's sin away. But where is he today? This text says he's in heaven itself. And he now appears in the presence of God for us. You see, just like the high priest on the Day of Atonement appeared before the people and offered the sacrifice of the bullock and the goat, and then entered the most holy place to appear in the presence of God, our Christ is now in the presence of the Father. And he is there, this text says, sanctifying his people from their sin. He is the advocate. He's the righteous one. And not only is he sanctifying us from our sin, he's strengthening us for service, for now our conscience that could never, never be appeased by the blood of a bull or a goat. For they could do nothing but picture a covering of sin. But his work has taken our sin away. And with great confidence, we can stand before the God of heaven and say, my sins are forgiven.
My conscience is clean, and now I can serve. And we can do it with authority and power, for he's not left us alone, for he has sent his Spirit. Until the day he comes back again, he's at work in our lives, sanctifying us, changing us, making us like himself, and strengthening us so we can serve. The high priest did not remain behind the curtain on Yom Kippur. He would come out. And he would reappear before the people. And when they saw him come out of the most holy place, their hearts were full of joy and relief. For God had accepted that work again, showing the covering, God's forbearance passing over the sin until Messiah. This text also speaks of the reappearance of Jesus. In verse 28, Christ offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Without sin, unto salvation. For there is a promised appearance of Jesus Christ. He will be seen without sin. You see, he came the first time to be an offering for sin. But when he comes the second time, he'll no longer be stooping under the weight of a world's sin. Oh no, the cross which casts a shadow on the heart of Christ in his first coming will give way to the light of his sovereignty in his second. What a salvation he'll bring. A final salvation in which the tombs will open and the bodies that have corrupted will be raised to incorruption. And this old earth, this very creation that is groaning, travailing in childbirth for this redemption. Oh, this earth that now travails will cease its groan when the sovereign comes to rule and reign. And the minor keys of nature's sound will in that day sing a new melody, and the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. What a day. And God wanted to picture that. And he gave Yom Kippur. But it would be a day that pictured just the covering of sin. For the way into the most holy place, the way to get access to God was not through the blood of bulls and goats. It was through the blood of his own son. And when he died and cried out, "It is finished," something happened in that temple. That temple that in Jesus' day had already been 46 years in the building. Second temple. First temple destroyed. Second temple rebuilt during the time of Zerubbabel, Haggai, Zechariah. Lasted for 500 years. Herod tears it down, starts to rebuild it before Christ was ever born. And was already built for 46 years. You know, they would continue to work on that temple for nearly 80 years, and they finished it just a few years before Titus burned it down. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," The veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two. And God graphically demonstrated that the way into my presence is Sabbath. For my son is simply at his side. There's only one way that you and I will ever gain access to the Father's house. And it will be through the work of Messiah acting alone on your behalf. Keeping the law and then dying as yourself. And he did. Just like Isaiah 53 said he would. The nation of Israel has not been able to celebrate Yom Kippur biblically, because there is no temple. There are no animal sacrifices. Oh yes, the rabbis through the ages have substituted other things. They've said you can use your repentance or your prayer or your charity. Or maybe even a rooster or a hen as your animal sacrifice, but I read it not that in the Bible. That is the traditions of men seeking to do something that need not be done. Seeking to reverse what Hosea the prophet said in the 3rd chapter, verses 4 and 5, where the Bible says this: the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. But after they've been for many days without a sacrifice, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they'll come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. And they will. Jehovah God says, they will look on me, whom he bears. Do you want to know who Jesus is? He's not just a man, my friend. He's the Son of God. Who is yours? And I, like the prophets say, and when Israel sees that, this nation whose eyes the Word of God says God has blinded, and only a remnant is coming in this age of the Gentiles, when the nations of the world are embracing him and Israel doesn't see. But the promise of God in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is that the eyes will be opened. And they'll see. And 10 days of mourning will take place. And then Yom Kippur will take place. And then terrorize. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll look at the feast. God's prophetic timetable for the first and second comings of his Son. Let's pray. Father, we are reminded constantly that this book, as Charles encouraged us to read, is indeed a revelation from you. No man could write this book, O Father. But holy men of old were moved by your Spirit and recorded these things. You're the God who writes history. And you've done all these things that we might learn a little bit more of who you are and what you're like. And Father, we confess that we really don't know you like we want to know you. We know that you're extremely powerful. We know that you're gracious and kind and long-suffering with us. We know these things. We know how tender you are. And we believe that you sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And when the time was right the first time, I sent him to die as a substitute for sinners. And we believe that in your time, you'll send him to sit on the throne of David and rule with a rod of iron. We believe these things, we confess them. We come to you, Father, because there are so many in our neighborhood. And even in our gatherings, week after week, whose eyes are still closed. And we beg you, in your grace, that you give men and women in this community a heart to know you, that you are the Lord. You'll open up their hearts like you opened up the heart of Lydia. That you give to them the gift of a repentant faith. Do for them, Lord, what you've done for me. Show them that you're the God of mercy. We ask in Jesus' name.
Jesus, 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 there is something about that name, Master, Master, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain, Jesus, 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 rain on heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about must lift up our hearts in prayer. Oh, dear God, we give thanks to you for this joyous day. Thank you for the message that we have just heard. Dear Lord, all things, Heavenly Father, all things point to your Son, Jesus. North, south, east, west. Dear God, how can we thank you? We can thank you with our offerings and the sermons, the word, and our prayers. Help us, Lord, to do it that we may serve you. Oh, yes, forever we may serve you, dear God, that when we stand before you and our day come, that you say, job well done. Dear God, oh faithful servant, help all of us, dear God. We are but a lowly people saved by you. Left on our own, dear God, we would go astray, like much of the world is at this day. Help us to be consistent with our word, with your word, dear God. Help us to grow in your grace. Let us give thanks to the people here. Give thanks for the people who have prepared this precious meal that they have done each and every week, God. How can we give you thanks enough, dear? For we are hungry not only for food, God, but for your word and for the growth in your grace. We thank you for Dr. Jones, dear God. We thank you for the opening of the scriptures that he continuously presents to us. Help us to grow in grace. Oh, there is so much insight, dear Lord God, that we can learn and know of and transfer this knowledge, dear God, in your power, and this knowledge to other people that we come across. But as we close today, we give thanks almighty for life that we have given an opportunity, dear God, to serve you. So let us go from here, dear God, one another, enjoy each day. Let us, whatever challenge you put before us, let us not forget, dear God, whether it is sorrow, grief, dear God, riches or poor, let us never forget, God, it is through you that our grace and our final destiny is to stand before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us greet one another and enjoy and love and share those things that we experience, that understand in our likeness under Jesus. Amen.